So today is Palm Sunday, and the reason that it's called that, if you guys don't know why they call it Palm Sunday, is because as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, which we'll read about in just a moment, the people laid down palm leaves in front of him for him to walk over top of in their coats and things like that, and there's a significance to the different pieces of that. So because of those palm leaves, that's why they call this Palm Sunday. It's just before Jesus was crucified. It says he was coming into Jerusalem for the last time that this happened, and they were recognizing him that day as their king that was going to come in and their Messiah that was going to rescue them. So I'm going to read the story to kind of refresh this a little bit. So I'm going to be turning to Matthew chapter 21. You guys can turn there, or it'll be up here on the screens. So now when they draw near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks onto the road, and others cut branches from the trees. We learn in other books that it was palm leaves, from trees, and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went out before him that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus, Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." I'm going to stop right there. So, there it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. That prophet was Zechariah, and he lived about 500 years before Jesus' time. So I want to turn back to what Zechariah says here in Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So 500 years before Jesus lived, this prophet of God was foretelling that during Jesus' time, your king was going to come into you, into Jerusalem, and is going to be riding on the foal of a donkey, so a young donkey. 500 years beforehand, this happened. So just for a little bit of an illustration, somebody that's here today, and it doesn't matter which one of you, anybody can do this. Predict who's going to be the next president of the United States. We have one prediction. It's not in my notes for anybody to say anything, so I don't know where to go. I'm just going to pack it. We'll pray. We'll go home. No, I'm kidding. So, who 4 years ago would have predicted that Donald Trump was going to be the next president of the United States? Not many people would have said that. So, prophecy is so cool to me, and especially whenever it's 500 years or 700 years or 1,500 years before, whenever they prophesy something that's going to happen so far in advance, and that's what happened here. Zechariah, this prophet, said what was going to happen. Jesus came riding in on a donkey, and so it happened. In all four of the Gospels, they mention this triumphal entry, so it's something that's important, and it's because of this prophecy. So that's really, really, really cool to me to see all this kind of take place. All the different prophecies that take place in Jesus' life are very interesting to me. So usually, the fact that Jesus entered into the city and the people praised him that day by laying out those palm branches, and then just a few days later, the same people that were out there, you know, laying down their palm branches and crying out to Jesus and saying Hosanna and all this stuff, just a few days after that, there's more than likely some of the same people that were there spitting on him and yelling at him as he's carrying his cross up to Golgotha. So the illustration there is that Jesus came in riding humbly on this donkey, and the people of the Jewish people, they were looking for this Messiah that's going to come riding in on a stallion. He's going to take him to war on this big revolt against the Roman Empire. And he's going to free them from all this oppression that they've been going. It's going to be like this king, like David. That's what they were expecting. Whenever they realized that that's not going to happen, now their expectations were set, and then everything becomes just a mess. And so they're out there crying out, this guy can't be the Messiah. He didn't do what we thought that he would do. So normally, the message on Palm Sunday is that message of expectations for Christ, and how sometimes we set our expectations for Christ and what he should be to us in our lives versus the reality of who he really is and what his purpose was. But not today. We're not going to talk about today. So sometimes whenever I'm studying, I like to look at things like in the background and figure out like some other parts of the story and what they can mean. So at the promise, Big Dave sometimes takes people backstage and he shows them the inner workings of backstage and how the sets move on, how the mountain does what it does, and the pyros and all these different things. Tells them about the lighting, and they go back and they look at the properties and they look at the tech stuff, and they build this picture of all these things that are going on in the background. You know that it's happening because you see sets come out, you see lights coming on, you see things happening, but you don't really know what's going on at the promise to have these things kind of happen. So it's neat to see how these things work. So the other thing that is kind of like the promise is whenever you go see the promise, the director has directed. There's like 130 people up on the stage, right? But the director makes these focal points using lighting and things like that to draw your attention into one thing happening on the stage. Jesus talking to Pharisee 2. The Pharisees over there having their conversations to destroy Jesus, to have him killed. You're going to look at other things where John the Baptist is taking people and baptizing them. But during these different scenes, there's other things going on. The director has told some people, hey, get out there and wash some clothes. You go and do this. You go and do this. So if you take your attention away and you look at some of the background stuff, you'll see some things like a little boy running out and grabbing a loaf of bread and stealing it and running off the stage, or maybe the Roman soldiers coming out and arresting somebody on the stage, and just these various things that people start doing throughout the season, and it becomes, you know, fun. So they do these things, but it's all this stuff going on in the background. You don't really take notice because the forefront of the story is something different, but there's a story happening back there also. So that's kind of cool to me with seeing the townspeople interacting, the Pharisees talking with the townspeople. Whenever we would walk out on stage, the townspeople would be out there watching John the Baptist, and we would start, you know, snarky comments to them, and they would say stuff back, and it was just fun to get to see that. So there's all these backstories. And I think it's the same way in our lives, right? There's all these different things going on in the backgrounds of our lives, people that are doing things that can encourage us somehow. Sometimes it discourages us. But there's things happening at the background that we don't even see in the forefront of our lives because it's back there. Maybe you say something to someone that encourages them on a day they were having a hard time, and you didn't really realize that at the time, but you did this as part of a backstory in their lives, right? So another thing that I thought of about this background story, this kind of a humorous thing, and Amber made me say that I would say I have not seen this movie, and I'm being honest in saying that I don't remember that I've seen this movie, but I've heard about this movie. It's a Monty Python movie, and I think she said it's called The Life of Brian or something. I'm not going to recommend anybody go out and watch this movie, but from what I have heard and to hearing my friends say I should go and see this, and some of the things that happen is this guy is living his life kind of parallel to Jesus somehow, and he ends up in these different places to where he thinks that he's seeing a burning bush, but it's really like somebody talking on the other side of it, and they're poking some fun at this guy, and he's close in proximity to Jesus, and so I haven't seen it. If you've seen it, then correct me if I'm wrong, but it's stuff happening in the background that you don't even realize is going on. So today I want to take a look at the background, something that's in the background of the triumphant entry, and try and look at that from a perspective that can help us learn something new from God's word as I was studying this week. So I want to take a look at the donkey. Seems weird, right? Who wants to talk about the donkey with the triumphal entry? But I do today. So I want to look at the donkey. So we read in the prophecy that, and we see that this donkey came to be true, that it was going to be there just as the prophet had said. And then Jesus calls in this donkey, and this donkey was a young donkey. And so I just want to break this down and see what we can learn from this little excerpt of the scripture. So this donkey had never been ridden by anybody before. So it seems impossible to me. And again, I'm just kind of thinking as I was reading that this donkey, if it was young, it couldn't have been there when Zechariah was a prophet, and then lived for 500 years and was there, and everybody's like waiting for the Messiah to come in, and then he rides a donkey. So there's no way that this happened coincidentally. So it's neat to me, and it's part of the story that really really brought out something that I think is neat to me whenever I was learning this week. So this donkey, before it was ever born, before it was ever a thought or anything, was chosen by God way back in time, probably before even the prophet Zechariah, to serve this purpose up at Jesus' time, to be untied and taken to Jesus for Jesus to ride on into the city of Jerusalem. Chosen, known by God that that's going to happen sometime in the future. And then it happened exactly like God said that it was going to, laid out purposefully how it all happened. There is another story in the Bible about a donkey. The donkey was like a humble. The stallion was like the kingly warrior type thing. And then the donkeys were more of a humble. They carry around heavy weights and things like that. That's what the donkey's purpose was. But the other story in the Bible is about Balaam's donkey. That's the donkey that I sometimes talk about that spoke. It spoke in words to Balaam whenever he's doing it. So you guys can read about that sometime in Numbers 22. If you want to write down Numbers 22, that's a neat story to check out. And the first time that I read that was kind of like, what? Talking donkey? So it's neat part of the book. So here's this donkey that's tied up in Jerusalem. It just mind its own business there, tied up to whatever, chilling out. And then all of a sudden, these disciples of Jesus show up. They untie it and they take it to Jesus, and then they put their coats on top of it and set Jesus on top of this donkey's back, and he rides it into town. So from the donkey's perspective, who normally, you know, they're an animal that's again strong back, they carry these heavy loads. This must have been like an honor for this donkey to allow the Son of God, the King of Kings, to be riding on his back. And this is like as much as an honor as what a donkey can have, right? I don't know if donkeys can feel honor, but I do know that in the Psalms we read that the entire earth sings out praises and worships God. So it's quite possible that even the donkey could be worshiping and praising God in their own minds the way that they do. Now, have you guys ever seen the Louis Giglio video where he has, it's called Stars and Whales? I think I played that here before. So Louis Giglio has this video where he takes the sound of some stars far off and he puts those together, and then he puts the whales into the song, and then he starts singing a Chris Tomlin song. I want to say it's like How Great Is Our God. So he sings that to the song, to the sounds of those stars and the whales, and says that all creation is crying out to God, singing out to God. So that's just a neat thing to see. So I suppose that this whole entire thing could include donkeys. So this donkey was created for a purpose of carrying Jesus into Jerusalem. And I don't know that that was the donkey's only purpose, but I know that God created it especially for that purpose, to carry Jesus in, because he talked about it 500 years before Jesus was born. And I'll bet that that was like the highlight of this donkey's life. He probably sat around for like the rest of his life, right? Going around, talking to his buddies about it, telling them what he did. Like some of the donkey be like, hey man, check me out. I'm carrying this whole big box of gold on my back and it's so heavy. And then this donkey is like, oh yeah, I carry God on my back. That'd be pretty cool to be able to say that in donkey language, like from Shrek, right? So I want to turn the corner though just a little bit here, so you guys will have to stay with me. I want to read Psalm 139, 1 through 16. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. This is David speaking to God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, and where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is a light with you. For you formed, we've all heard this one, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God forms us in our mother's womb. He knows, it says that He numbers our days before we're ever created. So He has a purpose for us. If everything is known to Him, it even says that He knows the number of the hairs on our heads. Like, that's how much He cares. Jesus, whenever He's talking to them about how anxious they're being, He's like, why are you so worried? Like, look at the ravens. They don't have a storehouse of food, yet they're able to find some food. The lilies, like, they're beautiful. And even King Solomon wasn't dressed up that well. So God takes care. He numbers our days, and He knows all about us so much. And I feel like reading this, there's such a purpose for our lives. So if a donkey can have a purpose for itself, that we know at least 500 years that there was a purpose for this donkey. And I believe that God had a purpose from the beginning of eternity. If there's a beginning that donkey's going to do, how much more would He have a purpose for our lives? The God that created everything that we see about us. Like, these things are created by man, but we can't create lumber to do this. We can't create the pieces it takes to make sheetrock and plastic. God had to provide all these. Everything is made by God. He personally formed us and planned out our days for our lives. And I think that is awesome. I bet the donkey didn't know what his purpose was until the day that he had his encounter with Jesus. That day he was tied up, bound up, and Jesus set the donkey free to encounter Him and serve a greater purpose, the purpose that had been plan for eternity, the purpose to carry Jesus into Jerusalem. So I think the same thing is available to all of us, right? We're all bound up at some point in our lives. We have this flesh that just lives to sin and loves to sin. We're bound up by our sins, and we don't really know what our life is about. And then one day, some disciple of Jesus comes along and says, hey, let me untie you so that you can encounter Jesus. And that's metaphorically speaking. And then whenever we're untied, we can live a life of faith free from the pressure that sin puts onto our lives. Trying to hold up this stuff that just weighs down on us. Jesus says, come to me and He'll take our burden. So whenever we're set free, we can praise God without any kind of hindrance, without those sins in our minds. We can freely praise God. It's a spirit of relinquishment or letting go that weighs us down so heavily and mightily that we fight against because we're used to fighting it. So Palm Sunday is an occasion when we can stand back for a moment and we can ask ourselves, what is it that needs to be untied in my life so that I can praise and honor God? When it's untied and let go, nothing can stop the love of God and neighbor that's inside of us. It's It's in our very nature. We're created to praise God and worship Him. All of creation is created to praise and worship God in all things. Jesus, whenever the Pharisees were questioning why these people were out there praising Him as He was riding in on the donkey, why is that? He said that if they didn't, even the rocks of the earth would proclaim the glory and power of God. That's how impactful that day was. So Palm Sunday is a day whenever we, like Jesus' animal companion, the donkey, are untied and set loose to be used for the work of God. Palm Sunday frees us to experience this Holy Week coming up, this last week before Jesus' death and resurrection, these last days, so that it doesn't hold us from being able to truly sing out our hosannas and our hallelujahs on Easter morning. So we need to be untied to share in Palm Sunday and this event that happened about 2,000 years ago, that we can unite with Jesus, the one who is tied to the cross to be our Savior. So whenever we're thinking about the things that have us tied up, I'm becoming more and more aware of how much sin can hinder our relationship with God, right? And sin comes in all different forms. But man, a message that I listened to a couple weeks ago just has me on fire, so much fire. If you're in tool time, you know this sermon. One of the things that he says is our flesh can be used as a tool to worship God, or it can be used as a tool for Satan to destroy our soul. And that's been weighing on me a lot. And then another thing that he says is if we need to get control of our flesh. If we let it get out of control, then it's going to control us, right? And he brings up, if we can't look at a Cinnabon cinnamon roll and keep ourselves from going to that Cinnabon cinnamon roll, then how are we going to control our flesh whenever it's trying to do something that is sinful? How are we going to step back from those temptations if we can't control our flesh? And I start thinking about that, and man, my flesh can get out of control sometimes. I do have a hard time at work now. For years I went without having sugar, right? And then they put me on a pill, an awesome pill, that makes sugar just go away and not affect me anymore. I take this pill, so now there's candy sitting up there, and used to I could look at candy and just go, you know what, it's going to make me feel terrible if I have that candy. But now not so much, so it's okay to sneak one. So I allowed myself, whenever I first started working, I was like, I'm going to have one of those Hershey Kisses or one Tootsie Roll or whatever. And I think my limit is around 5 or 10 or 15 right now, so I have to be very careful on eating the candy up there. So if we can't control those kind of urges, how are we supposed to control ourselves whenever we're thinking about lying, or whenever we're thinking about stealing something, or whatever the case may be that's going on that we're being tempted by, whatever we're tied up to? How are we going to control our flesh that way? A guy in the jail system I talked to this last week, and he was talking about everyone in the pod with him was telling him, man, whenever you go in to this board and court, you need to lie. If you tell the truth, you're going to stay in here for another 6 or 8 months or whatever. And so he said that he was praying and praying and praying, and that God just kind of put it on his heart to just tell the truth, and whatever happens, happens. He'll pay the time if that's what it comes to. So he goes in and he tells the honest whole truth, and then they're like, okay, thanks for your honesty. We're going to get you out of here in another week. He never expected for that to happen. So so he was faced with this dilemma of being honest or telling a lie, and he overcame that temptation because they're so focused. Some of these guys that are in jail, they have nothing to do but study God's Word, and so they get really deep into it. But then what happens is sometimes they get out and they stop doing that. I'm hoping that that's not going to happen for some of these guys, that they're going to hold on to that whenever they get out and keep digging deeper and deeper and getting to know Jesus more and more. So whatever it is that has you tied up today, and ask God to forgive you for that, and just let Him have it. Just let Him untie that so that you can have the freedom to worship Him, especially this week as we're going into Easter Sunday. That's the resurrection. That is the day that Jesus like overcame it all. and it's awesome. So untie that stuff. Another thing that I've been thinking about is we have been, when we first switched over the leadership in Cornerstone, one of the things that we looked at is maybe not doing an invitation for people to come forward and pray with the pastor. And what we said we would do is we would just let everyone know that we have a leadership team that will meet you out there in the fellowship hall or in the front room, and people can leave by the side door, whatever's needed, to where if you need somebody to pray with or for you, then we're open. And you guys, many of you stay after and you know that I will come over and pray with you. I'm happy to do that. But just know that if you need prayer, if you're needing someone to be there for you to pray through something with you, that Thurman is available, Karen is available, Big Dave is available. I know that Amber is available, and I'm always available. So if you need some prayer, don't worry about us needing to go out there and take the time to pray with you. So that is my invitation every week, is that if you want some prayer, find one of us and we'll go pray somewhere in the front room, in the my office, or whatever it is that you need. So, and let's get untied this morning from whatever is holding us up. Dear Lord, I come before you just humbly asking for forgiveness in the ways that I fail you. God, there's so many distractions in this world, and there's so many things that have me tied up. And I know that there's others here today that have things that's just tying them up that they want to make right with you. I don't know what those things are, God, but you do and they do. And I just ask you to speak to their hearts today. Speak to my heart. Point out my sins, as hard as that is, point them out each and every day so that I can confess those up to you and repent from them and try my best to not do them again. God, help us to always set our expectations, the things that we have created in our own minds of who you are and what you are and what you mean, that we compare them to your word every day so that we know who you really are, instead of creating something in our minds that's not you, and that would make us guilty of creating idols. God, help us to recognize you, your power, your sacrifice that you did for us. When you had no reason to, you still went to the cross to be shamefully beaten and spat on and hung up on a cross to die for something that you didn't do. We're thankful, Jesus. We're thankful that you did that so that we can be forgiven from our sins, so that we can know you personally as our personal Savior. You were the sacrifice for our sins, past, present, future, that you sacrificed yourself, your perfect, sinless condition. You sacrificed that so that we could live for all of eternity in your presence, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We want to honor you with our very core. We want to love you like you love us. We want to love others the way that you love us, but we need your help. Every day, God, we need your help. I just ask that you would help us as we leave out of these four walls here today, that whatever you lay on our hearts, whatever we've confessed to you this morning, that we need to be forgiven for, that we just know that you've unconditionally forgiven us, that it's something in the past, that burden is released, is untied from what we're chained up to, that it's gone, that you've given us freedom, and that we live our lives accordingly. That you would help us to be a witness to those that don't know you, that you would help us to shine your love through all of our encounters each and every day. I thank you for Palm Sunday and what it means. Thank you for Passion Week, that we can learn, that we can grow, that we can see the last days of your life here on earth before your glory. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.